Hey, everybody, it's Mark. Welcome or welcome back to the New Spring Church Podcast. Hey, at the end of this episode, please take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download our free New Spring app where you can access all of our recent message content. Actually, the app is the easiest way to share all this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around here at New Spring. But most importantly, I hope the following presentation inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Enjoy.
Well, good morning and welcome to the fourth of our four-weekend services here at New Spring Church. We're in the book of Revelation. Today, we're in Revelation chapter 5. If you have a New Spring Bible, we're on pages 992 and 993. You ready to go to work? Okay, let me ask you, are you ready to go to work? All right, that's how I want to hear it, because here's the deal. When you hear a message, unless you do your part, it's not going to work the way God wants it to work. So I'm only one piece of the puzzle. You're the other piece of the puzzle, and the Holy Spirit brings it together. Today, we're in Revelation chapter 5. I love this chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It is a happy chapter. The reason I say that is a lot of people are reluctant to study the book of Revelation because it seems like a scary book. To me, I love the book of Revelation because this is a happy book. And if you've been with us the last few weeks, you understand what I'm about to say. Whether it's happy or scary depends on where you're going to be for a seven-year period of time the Bible calls the tribulation. If you're in chapters 4 and 5, you're going to be in heaven during the tribulation, and you're going to have a great time. It's going to be a time of celebration. It's going to be a time where we have what the Bible calls the marriage supper of the Lamb with Jesus. It's going to be great. But chapters 6 through 19 are about what happens on the earth, and we get into those next weekend. So actually, as I'll say later, we're probably going to have three messages on two verses, Revelation 6, 1 and 2, because it gets into the Antichrist, the last empire, and the beginning of the tribulation. So we're going to slow down next weekend as we go through those. But right now, in Revelation 4 and 5, we're in that section of what happens in heaven during that seven-year period of time that's coming. And so as we enter Revelation chapter 5, we're in heaven. We're in the throne room of God. We've already gotten a sense of what that's like. God the Father is sitting on a throne. There's the impression of a couple of jewels, a ruby and a diamond. Now, clearly, we're talking about not just a size stone you might be having on your in your ring right now. We're talking about this massive appearance of the throne room of heaven, communicating the sense of a diamond and a ruby, and then there's an emerald rainbow around the throne of God. So you just see the dazzling clarity, the dazzling red, and the dazzling green. There are the cherubim. These are a class of angels that we believe are set up. Their assignment is to celebrate and to guard the holiness of God. They're around the throne of God. And then there are 24 chairs that are occupied by believers in heaven. We believe they are symbolic of Christ followers who have been raptured out, evacuated out. And so there we are in heaven, and it's ecstatic joy. We got to the end of chapter 4, and we saw worship going on in heaven. Now, real quickly, a little side note here. The Bible is the inspired word of God. The chapter numbers are not. They were put in there about the 12th century to help us navigate the text. And every once in a while, we get a chapter break at a really unfortunate spot, and that's what we have here, because I really think Revelation 4 and 5 should just be one narrative. It should be one story. So we're picking up really in the middle. But when we left it last, we saw ecstatic joy. John, who is one of the disciples of Jesus, I believe he started following Jesus when he was still a teenager, but now we are late in the first century. And from what we can pull together from history, John is probably somewhere between 90 and 95. And he's been banished to the island of Patmos because he's politically incorrect for preaching Jesus. By the way, wouldn't you like to be still giving the devil fits when you're 90 years old? So much so that the most powerful person, the Caesar, says, we got to get this guy out of here. I just love that. I'd love to be kicking the devil's rear end when I'm an old man. So here's John, and while he's on the island of Patmos, Jesus shows up in his glorified personage, and he tells John, I want you to write in a book everything that you see and send it to the churches. And so we see John there. He's in heaven on a day pass. So I'd like for you to just take your Bible, if you have it, open to Revelation chapter 5. We're going to do just a little reading because you'll have a little background for when we start taking this chapter apart. Here we go. Then I, John, saw a scroll in the right hand of him who was sitting on the throne. There was writing on the inside and outside of the scroll. At first, that can just sound like a meaningless little phrase, but we're going to see in just a few moments that phrase, those two phrases together, actually identify what the scroll is. So hold on to that, writing on the inside and outside. And it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, "Who is worthy?" I want to give you a couple of other synonyms for worthy there. Who is qualified, who is able to break the seals on this scroll and open it. But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. Then I, John, began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy, qualified, able to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy, he is qualified, he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Now, if that's confusing, hang with me, because in the next 20, 25 minutes, it's gonna get very, very wonderfully, gloriously clear to you. You guys ever go for an eye examination to an optometrist or ophthalmologist, and you're looking into that phoropter that they put there, and you know that the doctor is saying, "Okay, is this better, is that better?" Well, that's what the Holy Spirit is gonna do, is we understand better what Revelation 5 is all about. Okay, let's talk about the seals. They're very important because the seals there represent, they tell what is about to happen on the earth. So when we get into Revelation 6 through 19, you're gonna see that Revelation 6 actually begins with the seals. Now, hang with me for just a little bit because I need to get in a kind of complicated place. If you've ever read the book of Revelation, it looks like there are three series of judgments that happen during the tribulation. There are the seven seals, and the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. And each one of these represents some kind of judgment that happens on the earth during the tribulation. But here's where you need to really focus on the seals, because the seventh seal is the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet is the seven bowls. So they all telescope back into the seven seals. So with these seven seals that you see on the scroll, they basically are a series of things that the earth must go through in order for the earth to be redeemed and be back to where God intended for it to be in the first place. Now, here's what is really important to me. If I've lost you there, here's the point. What happens in heaven determines what happens on the earth. When we start reading 6 through 19, we're going to see an awful lot of stuff that happened on the earth. Some of it we'll understand, some of it we won't be able to understand. I'm not sure. Some of it can be understood until the tribulation actually happens and the people that are there will read Revelation. They'll know. But here's the deal. It is critical to understand that heaven determines what is going to happen on the earth. That is the way it always works, ladies and gentlemen. There was a king named Nebuchadnezzar who got too big for his britches back in the book of Daniel. And God had to sit him for 7 years and let him go through some real emotional distress. And here's what God said. "You will receive your kingdom back again when you've learned that heaven rules." You know what? Some of us need to learn that today. Heaven rules. And you know, I need to be reminded of that. I need to be reminded of that when I watch the news now, when I read the news, because it looks like stuff is getting so crazy and whacked on our world today. I'm like, is this what we can expect? But ladies and gentlemen, I got good news for you today. Heaven rules. Heaven, what happens in heaven determines what happens on the earth. And you know, this is not in the book of Revelation, but you know what? Some of you have somebody who's got it in for you, right? You got somebody who's trying to make your life miserable right now, and they want you to believe they rule what's going on in your world. You can just tell them, and you can tell the devil who gets behind them, you can tell them, "Heaven rules. You don't rule my life. You don't determine my future. You can say this or say that about me, but you don't have control of my life. Heaven rules," right? Can you say it with me? Heaven rules. That's right. So let's get this scene in our mind. Revelation chapter 5, God is on the throne, four angels around there, the believers, 24 thrones, chairs around there, they're worshiping. That's how chapter 4 ends. It is ecstasy. And I'm sure John is having a good time on his day pass. This is great. But now something really weird happens. Help me with this, New Spring. John starts sobbing. The Greek language says he's sobbing uncontrollably and he can't stop in heaven. Why would anybody sob in heaven? Well, we know the answer here. God the Father has a scroll or a book. It's translated book in some of our older translations, but it's a scroll. They didn't have books as we have them today. God the Father's got a scroll in his hand, and John's waiting for it to be open. John knows that what's sealed up in that scroll is the future. It is the earth, the world, as we know it, being redeemed, being brought back to how it was in the Garden of Eden before sin cursed everything. But the problem that John has and what causes him to weep uncontrollably is that book is sealed shut. And it's not just sealed with one seal, it's sealed with seven seals. Now, I should keep building your suspense, but I want you to be comforted right now. And I want you to know what John would have felt a lot better to know, would have kept him from crying. When you hold the Bible in your hand, you're holding the Word of God. And what I love about the Bible is it has integrity with itself. One of the stupidest questions I ever get asked from skeptics is, how do you know some guys didn't get together in a room and write the Bible? And that's one of the stupidest questions that's ever been asked. Because the Bible's written over a period of 1,600 years by 44 different authors. And the thing I love about the Bible is you can cut into it any place and it will agree with itself. Listen, guys, I've been your pastor for 38 years. My sermons are archived. You could pull up sermons sometimes where it doesn't sound like I agree with myself. But the Word of God has magnificent integrity. And on top of that, there are books in the Bible that explain other books. So if you want to understand the book of Revelation, you really need to have a working knowledge of the Old Testament book of Daniel. And by the way, if you want to learn more about this, if you want to binge watch Clash of Dynasties 2, we're in the fourth iteration, Clash of Dynasties 2 is called the Chronicles of Daniel. And we'll be talking about Daniel a little more in the future. In fact, next week, you know, we're going to kind of slow this series down. We're probably going to have three messages on two verses out of chapter 6. We're going to talk about who the Antichrist is. I don't know his name. But we're going to talk about the Antichrist. We're going to talk about the last empire. We're going to talk about the beginning of the tribulation. And we're going to need the book of Daniel for that. So I've asked the question, what is this book? And again, John is still weeping there in chapter 5, but we've left him because we're going to need to kind of look at the Bible to know what's at stake here. Okay? Now, back in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, God has allowed the elderly Daniel to see a little piece of the same vision that John is seeing. Daniel's going to get a chance to look into the throne room. Except Daniel gets to look at the event a little earlier. Watch this, Daniel 7:9. I watched as thrones were put in place. Hey, have you ever been to a huge place where an event is going to be held and you're there like 10 hours early and you're watching the set crew set everything up? That just blows my mind. Daniel gets to have that kind of, he gets to look at the roadies in heaven as they're setting up. Look at this. I watched as thrones were put in place. So in other words, when we get to Revelation chapter 4, the thrones are already sitting there. Daniel's like, okay, I'm watching the scene get set. And the ancient one, who is that? That's God the Father, is sitting down to judge. Now, I'm about to give away what caused John to stop crying, but you want to own this. Daniel 7:13. Next, I saw the arrival of a man, or so he seemed to be. Many translations have the Son of Man. That's a reference to Jesus. Brought there on clouds from heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was presented to him. Now, here's what the scroll is. He was given the ruling power and glory over all the nations of the world so that all people of every language must obey him. His power is eternal. It will never end. His government shall never fail. That is what's at stake with this sealed book. It is Jesus having the authority to rule and reign. When those seals are broken, the process is going to be set into place that will restore the earth back to how God wanted it to be before sin entered the world. Now, John is crying, and we don't blame him, because if nobody's able to break the seals and start what needs to happen, the world will go on as it is. See, John is not worried that the world will end. He's worried that the world will go on. If this world were to continue on as it is right now, I mean, I want you to think about this. What happens if the hate never stops? What happens if the racism never stops? What happens if greed and abuse and murder and war and pain and death and cancer and heart disease and cheating and lying? What happens if the world continues on as it is? I think you and I can look at the world in 2023 and say we must be in the last days because what's going on in our world is not sustainable. And that's why John is weeping, because if nobody can break the seals, then the war goes on, and the hate and the pain and the greed and the racism and all the stuff that we can never seem to fix in our world, it's going to keep on going. And John looks, and it's so close because it's right there in the Father's hand. But the problem he has is no one is qualified. Now, we need to work on that. Look at the text one more time. There was writing on the inside and outside of the scroll. It was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, "Who is worthy, who is qualified, who is able to break the seals on this scroll and open it?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. We'll get back to that. Let's spend a little more time with what the scroll is. It won't mean anything to us in our Western world in Kansas in 2023. But everybody in the first century who would have heard this, read this in the churches, knew instantly what this meant because of a couple of phrases. Writing on the inside and on the outside. See what I mean? That doesn't mean anything to us. But people in those days would have instantly understood what we're talking about here is a title deed, because that's how they were prepared. Little history. In the Old Testament nation of Israel, God gave the people the land, and it was given to tribes. It was given ultimately to families. And that land was to be their inheritance, and they were to keep it forever. It was to pass from one generation to the next generation and stay inside the family. In fact, this rule was so strong that if part of the land were lost on the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, everything would revert back to the ownership of the family. But times could get tough, as they sometimes get tough today. And people would start selling their stuff so that they could put food on the table. But if it got so bad, if so many bad decisions were made, so many unwise choices were made, if so many unfortunate things happened, ultimately the family might have to do the unthinkable. They might have to sell their land. And if they did, there would have to be an official recording of what happened. And then at first, there would be two scrolls written. The first scroll would be written in order to tell the sad story, the embarrassing story, the unhappy truth of the things that happened that caused the land to be lost. And then there would be a second scroll, because if there was a qualified redeemer, there would be a price that had to be paid to restore the land and the property back to the family that had lost it. So two scrolls. One, the sad story of the mistakes that were made, the shameful things that caused the land to be lost, and the other scroll would be the price of redemption. In time, I don't know if it was to save papyrus or what, but in time, they stopped using two scrolls. They started writing just on one scroll. And on the back side of the scroll, it would be the sad story of how the lamb was lost. And on the flip side, the front side, would be the terms of redemption that were required. And I love this, and I get excited when I start thinking about this. I really believe the reason why they started using one scroll, and this is what I can pull from history, was it was such a sad thing to read the scroll of how the land got lost and the mistakes and the shame that families sometimes had by not being able to pay their bills. They started sealing up the scroll in such a fashion that how the land got lost could not be read by some sort of curious bystander who didn't have any interest in redeeming. They sealed it up. And you're getting ahead of me, Subby, right now. They sealed it up where the shameful stuff could only be read by a qualified redeemer who had a desire to redeem what was lost and what was broken. Aren't you glad that your redeemer is the only one who knows your darkest days? Aren't you glad that that's been sealed up? Sure, there are some people who know mistakes we've made, but the darkest stuff, the stuff that we don't want anyone to know, the things that we have done that cause us to wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and say, how can God love a person like me who's done something like this? Aren't you glad that that's all sealed up where nobody can read that except for the Son of God who is qualified to redeem us? So here is John. He's in heaven, God the Father, surrounded by the cherubim, surrounded by the 24 elders, holding in his hand. Let me do this right. He's holding it in his right hand. He is holding the scroll that contains the future of the earth. Now, we know the chapter of how it got lost. That's in Genesis chapter 3. God gave the earth to human beings. He said, here's the world. You have kingdom authority, manage, rule. But our first parents sold it to Satan. They gave it over to him. And that's why Jesus, and this is in week one of our series, Jesus said Satan is the prince of this earth. He right now, Satan holds authority in this world because our first parents surrendered over to him. That's what's on the backside. It's sealed up how it got lost. But I want you to know there is a second side that contains the terms that a redeemer can fulfill in order to redeem the world back to how it should be. But John is crying because nobody seems qualified. Heaven seems to have a problem. Let me just say this. You may feel like heaven has a problem today. You may have a problem and you've prayed for God to answer that prayer and it's not, and you're wondering if heaven is running short on funds. I just want you to know heaven never has a problem. It can seem to have a problem sometimes, but heaven never has a problem. Now, what is that problem? Look at Revelation chapter 5. If you still have chapter 5, look at verse 2. Here's the question. Who is worthy? Who is qualified to break the seals and open the scroll? But then you saw what I saw. Nobody in heaven, nobody on the earth, no one under the earth was found worthy. What do we mean by worthy here? Because we can't just mean holy, because God the Father is there. I mean, it's got to mean something that's a challenge to us. I mean, nobody in heaven can break those seals? Well, here's something else that we need to know about who could redeem. Let's talk about what it meant to be a qualified redeemer. If you, let's just say, God forbid, that you're back in ancient Israel and you, for some reason, lost your land. Some stranger couldn't come buy your land. In order for it to be redeemed, it would have to be someone related to you. It would have to be a close relative, because that way we keep it in the family in order for you to get it back. So in other words, somebody couldn't just be in real estate investing and just say, I want to buy up all the land that I can. I mean, this is just the way God set things up. So it would have to be someone who's related to you, someone who is the term in the Old Testament Hebrew was Goel, which meant kinsman redeemer. There's a beautiful story in your Bible in the Old Testament, little 4-chapter book. You need to read this afternoon just for fun. There's a little story, a love story. This would make a great series. There's a little book called Ruth. Now, let me tell you, the whole book of Ruth is about this redeemer deal. Here's a real quick synopsis of the story. There's a family in Bethlehem who's up against it, and they've lost their land. And they got to try to figure out how they can make a living. And they do the unthinkable. They leave Bethlehem, Judah, and they go to Moab, which is a wicked place where people, they're idolatrous. They actually burn their children alive as a sacrifice to their false gods. Why would a family in Israel do that? But they did. The husband's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. They have two sons, probably teenage sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And they go live in Moab, and I guess they keep food on the table that way, but things really go bad. Elimelech dies. The two sons get married to a couple of girls from Moab, Orpah and Ruth. But in time, the two boys die. And one day, Naomi wakes up, and she's starving to death in Moab, and she has two Moabite daughters-in-law, and she says to them, you girls, go back and live with your family. If I'm going to starve, I want to starve at home. And Orpah decides to go back, but Ruth will not go back. And Ruth is saying, wherever you go, I want to go. Your people will be my people. That's a powerful line. And most of all, your God will be my God. Well, they go back to Bethlehem, and when they get there, there were no social services in those days. there were two women who were starving. And in those days, there was a rule that when harvest took place, that landowners, if when they were harvesting the land, if the reapers dropped grain, they were to leave it on the ground for poor people to come and do something called gleaning. They could just come and pick up pieces of grain that fell. And they were also not to harvest the corners of their crops. So Naomi is elderly, and she's just kind of shut down. And so Ruth said, hey, I've heard this rule, and I'm going to go see if I can get some barley. And she winds up in the field of this guy by the name of Boaz. Now, Boaz is wealthy, and he owns a lot of land. And he fortunately knows the story of how this Moabite girl has been so good to her mother-in-law. And he finally finds out that's who she is, and he says something beautiful to his reapers. He said, every once in a while, just drop a handful on purpose. And then at lunchtime, he invites her to eat with all of his crew. And then at the end of the day, he loads her down with a truckload of grain. And so when Ruth gets home to Naomi, and Naomi sees all that grain that Ruth has, she knows something has happened. And she said, baby, what happened today? And Ruth said, well, I went to glean, and the landowner was really good to me. And he's this guy by the name of Boaz. And at that moment, Naomi's ears perk up, because Naomi said, baby, he's qualified. See, Boaz was a bachelor, and he was a relative. He was a near kinsman of Elimelech and the family. Now, read the book, spoiler alert. Boaz and Ruth get married. They have a grandson by the name of David. They have a great, 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 great grandson by the name of Jesus. It's a beautiful story of the kinsman redeemer. Now, that's what John is crying about, because he's in heaven and there's no kinsman. There's God the Father. He's holy, but he's not our kinsman. He's God. He's not human. And then there are 24 elders around the throne. They're kinsmen. They're related to us, but they're not holy. They're sinners, just like you and me. And then there are four angels, and don't guess they've done anything wrong, but the problem is they're not kinsmen either. And so John is crying because there's nobody there that's human like us who is holy and could redeem. And that's when verse 5, one of the 24 elders said to me, stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. You see, Jesus is qualified. He's human like us. He's God in skin. That's what Christmas is about. But then he won the victory. That's what Easter is about. And the elder said to John, hey, you don't need to cry anymore, because there is somebody here who is qualified. That's what Daniel was writing about in verse 7 when he talked about how the Son of Man approached the Ancient of Days and was allowed to rule and change the world into what God wants it to be. Father is on the throne, the book is in his hand, the title deed of earth. The broken seals will mean a perfect eternity, a new heaven, new earth. No more crying, pain, sickness. There's an end to hatred. There's an end to wars. There's an end to racism. There's an end to greed. There's an end to meanness. Aren't you glad for that if you're on social media these days? Death will be swallowed up in life. There's no more depression, no more anxiety, no more ADD. Thank you, Lord. There's no more want, no more hunger, no more abuse. There it is. The cherubim are there. The 24 elders are there. God the Father is on the throne. John has stopped crying because there comes Jesus. And I love verse 7. I've loved it all week as I've prepared for this message. This magnificent expression, he, Jesus, stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who is sitting on that throne. I am in love with that line. He stepped forward. He stepped forward. That is the nature of Jesus. He doesn't put it in reverse. When everyone leaves and when there doesn't seem to be any hope, I'm so thankful that he steps forward. That is his nature. In heaven, going back to Genesis 3, on that day when Adam and Eve sinned and the world was lost, God the Father said, I have a plan, and my plan is for there to be a redeemer, but this redeemer will have to suffer and die. Is there anybody here in heaven who is willing to go? It was at that moment Jesus raised his hand and he stepped forward. I think about when he was in Gethsemane. He could have turned back. He was crying. The Bible says sweat drops of blood. He was praying. His soul was crushed unto death. He could have turned back and not gone to the cross, but he stepped forward. They stripped him, beat him, spat on his face, put a cross on his back, led him down the Via Dolorosa. He could have put it in reverse and called more than 72,000 angels and gone home, but instead he took the cross on his back and he stepped forward. I think about when he was in the tomb and all of his followers left him and said, we're giving up on him. He's not who we thought he was. But there was a moment on Sunday morning when the door of that tomb burst open and he stepped forward. And there is coming a day, and I don't think it's very long, when it looks like the world is about to be under the total dominion of Satan, kind of looks like that's about to happen now. And when the Antichrist is about to build his power base someday known only to the Father, he will say to Gabriel, get your trumpet, today's the day. And then he'll turn to Jesus and say, son, go get my children out of this mess. And one more time, he'll step forward. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and they had gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Aren't you glad that your prayers have been archived in heaven? And they sang a new song with these words. You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it, for you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and nation and people. And you've caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and the living beings around the elders. And they sang in a mighty chorus, worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, they sang, blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living beings said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb. What is that going to be like to hear all of heaven break out into this glorious song, worthy is the Lamb? You know, several years ago, I think it's been a little over 5 years, I knew I was going to be talking a lot about Revelation because in prophecy, I could tell we were very much in the last days. And I came up with the anthology, and I chose the words carefully, Clash of Dynasties, because to me, that's what all of prophecy is about. It's two dynasties, and you do have to choose. It's Christ or Antichrist. Man, there's no middle ground. And I'm going to be talking about this next week. I mean, you see the kingdom of Antichrist taking shape. I mean, I guess one could argue that's been the case since the Garden of Eden, but wow, do we see it now? The stuff we hear people saying, thinking, believing, it's so certifiably insane, and yet people are treating it as though it's righteousness. Well, let me ask you a question. If the darkest wickedness can be presented as righteousness, who do you think would do that? Satan. And Jesus said, there's a broad road that leads to destruction. It's popular. And there's a narrow road that leads to everlasting life. Here's my prayer. I mean, if I talk about prophecy in the end times, and it's interesting, and I'm very thankful that it is. But if you are here and you leave and you're unclear who your king is, I will have failed miserably, tragically. You got to go counterculture to choose Jesus. He's not going with the flow. He's coming with the clouds. And you know what? I'm not ashamed for him to be my king. In fact, I'm thankful that he lets me ride with him. And I want to ask you a question this morning, or afternoon now, I guess it is. Is he your king? I don't mean is he your best bud. I'm saying, is he your king? Is he your Lord? Do you get your directions from him? Do you get your truth from him? Because the Bible says there is such a thing as another Jesus. In other words, it's like putting a Jesus jersey on the Antichrist, and it doesn't work. Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Now, you don't have to be perfect. In fact, you're not perfect. Neither am I. I can't be perfect for 30 minutes. I'm a sinner, and I'm not worthy to open the book. But I know this. I know he made me worthy because his blood has washed my sin away. And if you want to choose Jesus for your king, you come like you are. Don't say, well, I'm going to go home and try to clean up my life and then come. You can never do that. Just come like you are. I mean, just come, warts, sin, brokenness, all. Come like you are. Come to Jesus. And he won't leave you like he found you. He will take you just like you are. He will receive you right now. And someday he's going to come back. And I'm going with him. And I'll let all the politically correct foolishness, I'll let it continue on. It'll go on for a little bit. But at the end of that 7 years, he's coming back, and I'm coming back with him, and he's going to set up his kingdom. I'm out of time. Can I have just... There is this cool little thing that happens after the Battle of Armageddon. We'll get there. There's like a 45-day pause after the Battle of Armageddon and the coronation. I think we're going to have 45 days preparing for the coronation. They had a little deal over in London the other day. Forgive me, but that isn't anything. I can't wait. We're going to be, I guess we'll be part of, like Daniel said, we'll be setting up those thrones over there for the coronation. Here's the deal. Jesus is a gentleman. He won't come into your life unless you open the door. And you can't, you know, I'm going to do a series someday called Sort Of. You can't sort of be a Christian. I think there are a lot of Americans who are sort of Christian. They're sort of salad bar Christian. That'll never work with Jesus. He only comes in as king. We don't make him king. He is king. I remember years ago in Houston, when I was probably 23 years old, I used to have a lot of young University of Houston students, guys that wanted to go visiting with me. And I remember there was a young man who had trusted Christ. He had a background of a different religion. His parents were, and his dad was very wealthy. And he kept telling him that if you follow Jesus, I'm going to disinherit you. And George just, and he said, if you get baptized, I'll disinherit you. And George said, well, then I'll just get baptized. So I remember one night I was visiting with George, and I was talking to a young man in Houston about accepting Christ. And when I got back, George had a brand new car. We were sitting on that brand new car, and I looked over and George was crying. I said, George, what's the matter? He said, when I heard you talk about Jesus, I was just wishing I was lost so I could get saved again. You know? I kind of feel like George right now, just talking about Jesus. But if you want to invite him in, he'll come in right now in your life. You can walk out of here riding with the king. With a future settled, secure, with all your sins, past, present, and future, forgiven. You say, Mark, you mean he'll forgive my future sins? All your sins were future when Jesus died. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, Romans 10:13. So I'm going to pray a prayer right now. These are not magic words, but if you want to call on Jesus, you can join me. You don't even have to pray this out loud. You can pray it in your heart if you want to. You want to settle this right now. I mean, if you want to get on Jesus' side, if you want to choose the Christ and not the Antichrist, you can do that now. In fact, this is the time. There will be a time when it's too late, but it's not today. You can pray with me. Ready? Here we go. Dear God, I am a sinner, but your word says you love me, and I believe it. I believe Jesus died to pay for my sins. And I believe he arose. And he is king. And today, I choose him to be my king. I choose my dynasty. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. But if you just pray with me, I got a gift for you, and I want you to get it. If you're watching online on television, you can just text the word PRAYED, P-R-A-Y-E-D, to 97,000. Follow the steps. We'll mail it to you. But if you're here in South Auditorium, North Auditorium, Gazebo, anywhere on our campus right now, all you have to do is text PRAYED to 97,000. I have ADD. I hate to wait. You don't have to wait. There's a Bible in here, New Spring Bible. It's a book I wrote that'll answer a lot of questions called My New Walk with God and some other cool stuff. So if you're here on campus, just text PRAYED to 97,000. Go to any info center. You'll recognize it by the color. And just say, I prayed with Mark. Next week, Revelation 6. God bless. We'll see you soon.
Once again, thanks for listening. If you live in Wichita, the surrounding area, we'd love for you to engage with us in one of our weekend services. For directions, service times, and information about our incredible kids and student environments, visit us at newspring.org. One more time, newspring.org.